As we think about the Christian life, we always strive, I think most of us do, to make all the decisions that we make in view of heaven. But there's two sides to the destinies that are possible, or two destinies that are possible. So today and tonight, we'll be looking at the lesson entitled The Reality and Nature of Hell, because we need to look at both sides, don't we? And so we need to fear hell so much that will drive us and cause us or inspire us to seek heaven, to realize the agony that those in hell will have to suffer. If you turn with me, turn to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, we have three judgment scenes. First one is what Jesus told about the five virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. And so he told those that were wise, he commended them, those that were foolish. He would not let in the door. The door was shut. And he said in verse 13 of that chapter, Jesus did, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." So the Son of Man will come as a thief of the night, Peter put it. Us not knowing when it will be, and many will not be prepared when he comes like the five foolish virgins. Then beginning at verse 14 of that chapter, he talks about the man who traveled to a far country, and he issued men talents according to their ability. And the five talent man, he gained another five, the two, another two. The one talent man, he digged in the earth and hid his talent. And his Lord came and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant," verse 26, "thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers." And then, or the bankers who received interest, "and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest." And he said, "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For to every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And he said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then in verse 31 is where our lesson begins tonight, or this morning and tonight. We have the judgment of nations. As we read beginning at verse 31, the text says, "There when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And your sheep are meek and ones who tend to follow the leader. Goats are stubborn-headed and won't follow." So he utilizes the characteristic of goats and sheep together, how they're two opposites, so to speak. Then in verse 34, he said, "Then the king shall say to them on his right hand, to the sheep, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. And in prison, I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, And the king shall answer and say unto them," speaking to those on the right, the sheep, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of one of these, my brother, ye have done it unto me." Then, verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answered and said to him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, those on the left, the goats, they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see heaven and hell represented there. We see the reality of hell mentioned there. And so we want to talk about this morning and tonight the reality and the nature of hell. We often talk about heaven and we look forward to heaven and we speak of wanting to go there. But we should want to go there so much that we don't want to go to hell. Let that drive us to make the right choice, the place that Steve mentioned as a place that's beyond any retirement benefit that we could think of in this life. So hell is real, isn't it? Jesus said it was. A lot of people deny it. You know, the same Bible that teaches there is called a place called heaven teaches that there's a place called hell, as we just read in Matthew 25, verse 41. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal. So he doesn't use the word hell there, but that represents hell. So the fact the reality of hell is denied by many. To deny hell denies the teaching of Jesus. To affirm this place is viewed as repulsive by those who don't want to believe it. But the Bible teaches that hell and heaven are real. Hell is just as real as heaven. We believe in heaven. Many believe in heaven, but they deny hell. How could that be? How could that be? So many rationalize that a gracious, loving, and merciful God would not allow any man to go to such a horrible place as hell eternally. Even gospel preachers take that position. We just keep it going to be annihilated. The wicked will be annihilated. They'll just cease to be. Therefore, the reality of hell is rejected, and many are indifferent to what the Bible teaches about hell. But in this lesson today, we'll talk about the reality of hell, the nature of hell, who will go there, why they go there, and who can the lost blame if they go there. Who can they blame? So hell, in the reality of hell, hell is real. You know, hell is real. Sin demands it. Sin is a violation of God's law. And John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, 3 and 3, verse, 1 John 3, 4, he said, whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, the wage of sin is death. Spiritual death. If one dies in spiritual death, they're going to be sent to hell, the Bible teaches. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the death is the righteous judgment that sin demands. And Paul talked about law. So law without penalty for violating it would be useless and render the law void. What good is a law if it's not enforced? It becomes of no value. It just gets in the way. It just takes up places in the book. You know, our government it has so many laws that are not enforced. What good are they doing? Just think about that. If law has no penalty, what good is the law? How could it be law? What's the point of it? If no law, there would be no transgression, thus no sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, he says, because the law, that is the law of Moses, worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So under the old law, there was no provision if someone did violate it. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. How could we be sinners if there were no law? How could you violate a law that doesn't exist? Paul, when he spoke about the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions in verse 23 in the category of the fruit of the Spirit, which he covered some time ago. He mentions meekness, temperance. He says, against that there is no law. There's no law against that. But in Genesis chapter 3, or 2, that rather, we see where law existed from the beginning. And the law was that God commanded the man that he could eat of every tree of the garden. He said, you may freely eat. But, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day shall ye eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So we see where they ate of it, they partook of it. The penalty then of death was justly applied in that case. So if we go to Genesis chapter 3 and notice Genesis chapter 3, where we're all familiar with this, but beginning at verse 9, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall you die. So we read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He changed the law. He added a knot. He put a knot in God's command. He said, for God does know that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was the light to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and said, and did eat, and gave to her husband also with her, and he did eat. So she saw the fruit was good, it was the light of the eyes, it was would make one wise. Well, that's all I need. What God said about it, that you should not eat of it. If you eat of it, you're going to die. That doesn't matter. Because she believed the lie of the serpent. He said, you shall not surely die. He just changed one word of what God commanded them not to do. He said, God said, you shall surely die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. So we see on reading on down through verse 9, all the way down to verse 19 of that chapter, that they were all confronted, the serpent, the man and the woman, they were confronted by Jehovah God. And God said to the serpent, he rendered judgment upon them. He said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above all the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said in verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise it shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He rendered judgment against the woman. He rendered judgment against the man. And they died. So we see where a just penalty was applied by God who gave the law, didn't he? So what good would be the law if God said, okay, you guys, you can just eat what you want. You can eat all the trees. What good would that law be if that was not justly enforced? So if there's no law, therefore there can be no sin. Then Christ died in vain is the conclusion that we can reach. Because Christ died, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, for our sins according to the Scriptures. So if there is no sin, there would be no need for salvation from what would not exist. So how could sin exist if there was no law? Why would Christ need to be crucified on the cross if there was no sin? So this illustrates, I think, that hell is real. It is real. It is a real place. And so, you know, the reality of life after death demands the reality of hell. Well, Jesus taught that there would be life after physical death. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. The Sadducees came to him saying, there's no resurrection. Same teacher, Moses said, if a man dies and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And they said, now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise also, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. See, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus said unto them, you are mistaken, or you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what's the implication there? The implication is as though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were physically dead, and their tombs were in their view. They still lived. It's life after death. After physical death. And so we see where Jesus taught that there is life after physical death. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus, there are two distinct destinies, depending on whether or not one serves God faithfully in the physical life. In Luke chapter 16, notice, let's turn to that. Luke chapter 16, we're all familiar with this, but we need to read these passages to make sure that we develop and work on developing a proper fear of this place we're talking about here, hell. Beginning at verse 19, we see where the text is there, and there was a certain rich man. Notice a certain man. I think this indicates that he's talking about a real man. He said this is a certain. There was a certain man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And also verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I think he has a real person in mind. And Lazarus was named or laid at his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yet the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died also, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So what does this indicate? This indicates there's consciousness, there's life after death. There are two places in this realm of Hades, that which is the realm of disembodied spirit from the body. And in Hades, he said he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art in anguish or tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that they would pass from hence to you, may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. So there's no change in places now. The end is determined, isn't it? So two places, two destinies, one of comfort, one of anguish or torment. So we see where he says there's comfort. There's, for the righteous, and this represents the torment for the wicked. We see illustrated in this story that Jesus told. So Jesus taught about the two destinies, not only in this account, but also in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. We see where John records the words of Jesus. And Jesus talked about those who are raised to the resurrection of life, and those who are raised to the resurrection of damnation. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming that all which are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good to the resurrection of life. They have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Think back to Matthew 25. The sheep are those who are raised to the resurrection of life. To come ye blessed in the divine kingdom. The ghosts on the left are raised to the resurrection of damnation. Depart from me into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. So we see then that even Jesus believed in hell, don't we? Jesus believed, he taught about it. In Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50, we see where Jesus said, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. This will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We see the impossible servant who was cast in this place where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see that illustration that shows the reality of hell because Jesus said it's real. So we need to always remember that. Also, hell is originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Not man, I don't think. In Matthew 25, verse 41, he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Why do we say that it was not prepared for man? Because when man was created, what did he do? He created man in the likeness or the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, God had made all the beasts and all the earth and all things therein, and God saw that it was good. Notice verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He made them holy, righteous. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And went on to say in verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat," and it was so. So he made all the provisions for man and beast and everything that he created. And notice verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. So if that was the case in the beginning, before sin, why would there need to be a hell for man? Yet when men and women join in the works of the devil and serve him, they will suffer the same fate as the devil and his angels. Jude said in Jude verse 6, "Because of the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." He's reserved judgment for those fallen angels. Same thing for us. But hell is not contrary, even though it's a real place, it's not contrary to God's nature. You know, man cannot grasp the truth that a loving, gracious, merciful, and forgiving God could even create such a horrible place and then doom people in it eternally. People will have trouble grasping that. But for God to be a just God, a violation of his law demands punishment. Demands a penalty. Again, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." But God is a gracious God. He provides a way that we can have life eternally. So if there's no punishment in violation of God demands punishment, but if there's no punishment, then there's no justice. But God is a just God. We got Leviticus chapter 26 on the screen, but I'm going to use a different verse. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So all through the Bible we see the principle that if you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God, you'll suffer curses. So notice what Moses told the children of Israel. He said, and it came to pass, if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 28, it's not on the screen. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord and observe and do all his commandments I command thee today, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations. That's a promise, isn't it? And all these what shall come unto thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. He said, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall the fruit of thy body be, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine and our cattle, and the young of the flock. He said, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou when thou comest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee to be smitten. In other words, he'll protect you. Before thy face, they shall come out against thee and flee seven ways. You see where he said, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee and storehouses and all that thou set thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord will establish thee as a holy people unto him. As he has sworn unto thee, that thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people here shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. Read it from the American Standard part of it. You see the blessings illustrated there. But notice verse 15. He said, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, of your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse shall be in the city, and curse shall be in the field of the country. Curse shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be when you shall come in and cursed shall be when you shall go out. So to read all the way down to this, we see the very opposite. Blessings and curses. And that's a theme throughout the scriptures, isn't it? So God gave law. He promised them privileges and blessings if they obeyed it. But he also promised them wrath and curses if they didn't. Same holds true today. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That just provision of justice is made through his blood, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, we'll start back to verse 25. He said that God has set forth a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because he and his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul told the Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. And in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, Paul, when he was in Athens, he said that men ought to repent everywhere. He says, because he is appointed today and he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men is raised from the dead. And Paul spoke of the justice and wrath of God and the mercy and wrath of God over in 2 Thessalonians. First, he commended those who are standing true and be willing to suffer persecution, but for those that were rejectors of the gospel, he said to give you who are troubled rest when our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, the faithful, with his mighty angels. He said, they'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on you who do not know, or those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 2, he talked about the impartiality of God. He told the Romans and this is a message to the Jews. He said, you're inexcusable, man. Whosoever you are, the judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Or you who judge practice the same things. But we know, he said, that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who will judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Well, no, they wouldn't. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. Notice he said righteous judgment. He said, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, and tribulation. And on every soul, a man which does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So blessings and curses all the way through this. The fact that hell is a real place, it's a horrible place, it's not contrary to God's nature. See, hell is a real, horrible place. I don't think we can really, like we can't really fathom the blessings of heaven. I think it's hard for us to fathom the horror of hell. Think about that. John describes heaven in divine terms, but human language. That don't really describe it. It gives us some idea what it's going to be like. It's going to be something we can't imagine. How can we imagine the horror of hell? But you know, the fires have been going on down in L.A. Do you think that was a horrible thing? That's going to end sometime. As horrible as it is. And we look at it, you look at all just the destruction that I think over 5,000 structures burned up and still gone. That's horrible, isn't it? Especially the people who lost everything. There's interviews of people who the only thing they have left in this world, what was on their back, what they were wearing, what they had in their pockets, the only thing they have left. So hell is described as, in terms of fire, more than any other figure of speech. We just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where he said, it will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he said, depart from me, ye who are cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Fire that shall not be quenched is how Jesus put it in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands that go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. John wrote in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Holy Spirit describes this horrible place as a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place of great anguish. I mentioned Wednesday night about a training film I saw where a guy had been burned severely within the burn unit, and people in the burn unit, there were other people that there had been burned, they were screaming bloody murder because of the pain and agony that they were going through. It reminds me of that when I hear this term, this phrase. We'll talk about the wailing and gnashing of teeth. People wailing, screaming. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall come and send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them to a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the horrible nature of this. It's just beyond our comprehension of how horrible it is. So it's real, isn't it? It's represented as reality. I'm going to stop here because tonight we'll look at the nature of hell. We'll begin, and you can look at it on your handout, we'll begin talking about an eternal place. Many gospel preachers, well, some anyway, they think of it as annihilation. So how could it be eternal if it's annihilation? How could it exist if it's annihilated? There's no hell. How could God's word be true if what Jesus said about it isn't like he said it would be about it? Let's think on these things, and we'll continue on this lesson tonight. So far this morning, we looked at the reality of hell, and we saw that it's real. It's a real place. It's a real horrible place. Tonight we'll look at the nature of hell, with the first point being it's an eternal place. So let us all be present to talk about this important subject we need to talk about. Perhaps there's some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel, and if you have and you've done all that, you've obeyed the gospel, you've heard the word, you've believed it, you repented of your sins, you confessed your faith in Christ, and you were baptized in water, but you have erred, then you need to repent and pray. If your erring was of a public nature, you need to make public confession. This is between you and God. You need to make a confession by going to Him in prayer. As the Hebrew writer said, we need to come to Him in time of need, and He's faithful and willing to support us in that time of need. We need to always strive to endure whatever travesties we have to endure so we can be granted that heavenly home in heaven. Not hear the words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire. That's not what we want to hear, or we want to avoid all that. And we can't avoid that by being faithful to the Lord in this life. If you're anyway desiring and willing to come, we urge that you do so. As together we stand and sing the song that has been announced.